There we go.
I want to, first of all, thank you for the privilege of being here. And I enjoy very much the folks here in Lake Charles. Malcolm, he's had me at his home two or three times here lately, and I told him this morning that if I come another time, he's going to have to give me a key. Praise the Lord. Let's take a minute and let's pray, and then we'll get started. I don't have as many stories to tell, perhaps, as Father Nigel. Stand up here thinking, how am I going to make them laugh like he did? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your kindness. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege we have of being here together. And Lord, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you help us to hear and to see what it is that you're saying and doing. And I thank you, Lord, and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, first of all, to the Gospel of John. How many of you got a Bible with you? It's in a car. It's of no use out in the car. Absolutely no use in the car. Stop it! John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the right, to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become. I was reading one day in the scriptures, and it occurred to me. See, I told Father Nigel yesterday, I don't read Greek or Hebrew, but I can read a concordance. And I looked in the concordance one day at that word become, and it also has the meaning of behave. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to behave as sons of God, children of God. Our brother's been talking to us about is a change of behavior. It's not natural to forgive. The natural man does not forgive. The unregenerate man does not forgive. When we're born again, when we receive Jesus, we get a whole new nature. And we have the right to behave like sons of God. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to use a lot of scripture. Anytime you have me come, you just well bring your Bible. because I'm going to use it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus is talking to... This is in what we know as the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What I want to talk to you about tonight, this morning, is the attitude and the actions of sons of God. Attitude and actions of a son of God. How many of you know Jesus as Lord? Say this with me. I am through the blood of Jesus, a son of God. I'm learning to behave and act like a son of God. That's why Paul told the church at Rome, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, or parentheses, learn to act like sons of God by renewing your mind. You have to learn to think different. That's what the renewing of the mind is about, is thinking different. And the way we learn to think different is finding out how God talks. That's a good place to set amen.
Amen. <laughs> Yeah, brilliant.
If I don't know how God talks, if I don't know how He thinks, then I don't know how to think, talk, or act like Him. The reason you read your Bible is because God tells you. Let me tell you what the Bible does. In the Bible, God tells you who He is, what He's like, what He does, and why He does it. Let me read that to you again. The Bible tells you who God is, it tells you what He's like, it tells you what He does, and it tells you why He does it. And if you don't read the Scriptures, you don't know any of that stuff. I said this last year, and I'll say it again, most of the church is dumber than a box of rocks because they don't read the book. God wants you to know who He is, what He's like, what He does, and why He does it. He absolutely is not hiding from you. Okay, now, let's go look at it again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. This is the attitude and actions of a son of God. He says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So let me ask you a question. Do you think, perhaps, that God may allow somebody to come across your path that you might get to practice on? Or is it possible you're the one that somebody else is practicing on? Psalms 100 verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. We've done that here this morning, but we do that to get our thinking in shape to be able to do this stuff. You have to get in shape mentally, emotionally, and spiritually to do this stuff. Because it don't feel good sometimes loving your enemies, blessing those who curse you, doing good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He didn't say it had to feel good. He just said, do it. I got two words for you. Do it. He told you to stop it. I'm saying do it. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and then come into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Is it possible that we practice being thankful so that we can learn how to do this other stuff? Thanking God for the opportunity to act like a son of God. Here's what the church does. I'm going to be 76 my next birthday, and I've been in church all my life. My earliest memories are in church, and I've seen about anything you can imagine in the church. I have a rather varied background in the church, and some of it was God and some of it was man. I know none of y'all seen anything like that. But here's the deal. Most of the time when we come up in the church, we're thinking that all we're supposed to do is be out preaching and doing all the stuff, doing miracles and stuff. Let me tell you, one of the biggest miracles I know of is when people start doing this stuff. When church folks start doing this stuff, that's a big miracle.
Bring it on.
Those are miracles. When we start loving our enemies, blessing those that curse us, doing good to those that hate us, and praying for those who spitefully use us. I really don't think we're going to get to see these other kind too much until we do this. Just a thought. Well, listen, I've laid hands on people and I've seen them healed, and I've laid hands on them, I've seen them die. And I'm not playing games with you. I mean that. Early on, I'd been in the business world with my father, and then when I left the business world and went into ministry, I was with a brother in Lafayette, and a guy come in. When I say with, I'm in a church, I was associated with a church there, and a guy that I knew come in and said, "We need to go down to the hospital, and we need to go pray for this boy that bounced off a trampoline, landed on his head, and the doctors say he's going to die." He said, "We need to go down there and lay hands on him and get him healed." I'm all for that. We went down there and laid hands on the boy. It was a rather strange situation. The boy's mama and daddy were in the room. They never even looked at us, never said anything. We walked in the room, laid hands on the boy, and prayed, and we were the God's men of faith and power for the hour, and we did all the stuff, laid hands on him and prayed, and I got word the next morning that the boy died. Now, I was a little stressed. You say, "Well, you shouldn't be telling us that kind of stuff." Oh yeah, I'm going to tell you, because that kind of stuff happens. I've been there, done that, seen it. And I said, "Lord, what happened?" And I want to tell you something. What he told me, he said, "I didn't send you to do that." He said, "Besides that, his parents, who had spiritual authority in his life, didn't ask you to come." If you read the gospel, now listen to what I'm fixing. This is why you need to know the Bible. Check me out, see if I know what I'm talking about. Jesus didn't minister to people except those that either somebody that had authority brought them to them, or they came.
That's right.
Jesus, a friend of mine said this years ago, he said, Jesus didn't take secondhand referrals. Here's what that means. Oh, a sister years ago, before I heard that message, came to me, "Brother Tisdale, you need to go to the hospital and pray for my brother. He's in the hospital. He's dying." I said, "Okay." I'm, once again, full of faith, vim, vigor, and vitality. And I go to the hospital and walk in the room, and he looked at me and he said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And I wasn't dressed like one. Somehow or another, he just knew I was a preacher. He said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "That blankety blank sister of mine sent you, didn't she?" And I said, "She did." He said, "You get the blankety blank out of here. I don't want to see you." You say, "Well, why'd you tell us that?" Because I didn't have any responsibility or authority to be there. And what I've learned is this. When people tell me I need to go pray for somebody, I tell them this. I said, "You either go with me, or you get that person to call me and ask me to come." Then there's faith working there. Now you say, "Well, what if you just run on some..." Yeah, I know there's incidents. Father Nigel told us about some incidents he happened just... You know, God things that happen. But by and large, you just don't go push your way in unless somebody's either invited you, the individual that needs healing wants you to pray, or somebody that has authority in their life brings them. There's faith working there in those situations. Got awful quiet in here. I didn't come to throw cold water on you, but I come to tell you some things that how it works. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Am I supposed to give thanks in everything? That's what it says. Now, Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. I give thanks in all things, and I give thanks for all things. You say, Brother Tisdale, I got a bad situation in my life. Well, learn to be thankful. Learn to be thankful in the midst of the mess, because I don't care who you are or what you got going on, there's somebody that's got it worse than you. You know what I find most American Christians do? They're concerned about what they don't have and not thankful for what they do have.
Amen.
I'm serious. I'm not trying to chastise you. I'm trying to illuminate the eyes of your understanding so that you can know how blessed you really are. We here in these United States, as poor as some stuff may be in this country, the circumstances, the political arena and all that mess, which I'm not going to get off into that, but as messed up as some of that may be, I wouldn't trade. I don't want to go live in Russia. I don't want to go live in Iran. I'm thankful that I was born in these United States. I'm thankful. I don't drive a Cadillac, but I'm thankful for that Mercury Sable that I got that gets me everywhere I need to go. And it's paid for. I don't have a note on it. I'm thankful.
Yeah.
Giving thanks in everything give thanks, and giving thanks for all things. Then Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Let me read it again, and let me imprint it in your thinking. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Does that mean I go around saying in the name of Jesus every time I do something? It really doesn't. It means I do it in the nature and the character of Jesus. The word in both the Greek and the Hebrew, the word name means nature and character. When you were born again, you received the nature and character. One man says the DNA of God. You receive the nature and character of the Lord Jesus. And that's why when you're born again, that you can begin to believe that He is doing these things in you and through you. Do all in the name. I'll mess with your head a little bit more. How many of you ever read in the Bible, in the epistles, where Paul, there's some prayers that Paul prayed? Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians, Philippians, there's prayers that Paul prayed. I was reading that one day, and I discovered that at the end of those prayers, on none of them did he say, in the name of Jesus. Paul's prayers didn't work. When I pray in the name of Jesus, what that means is that it's the nature and character of Jesus in me acting, speaking, doing. I have to believe that because I'm a new creature in Christ. When you lay hands on the sick, you're doing it in the name of Jesus. You don't have to lay hands on them and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Nothing wrong with that, and I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that you don't have to do that. I walked into the Burger King where I go. There's a Burger King right down the road from where I live, and some of my people that came with me are familiar with it, and they say, that place is the sorriest place there is. And it's really true. Their service is very sorry. You can't speak well of it at all, but I like their biscuits and their coffee. I really do. Their biscuits, their prices aren't any different than any of the rest of them, but their biscuits are good. One day, several years ago, I walked in there and a little girl named Mary was behind the counter, and she knew me, and she said, "Do you want your regular old man coffee?" That's what she called it. That's what she called a senior coffee. "You want your old man coffee?" I said, "Yeah, Mary, I want my old man coffee and a sausage biscuit." And I looked at her and I said, "Mary, you don't look well." She said, "I don't feel good. I haven't been feeling good for the last 3 or 4 days." And I was just standing there at the counter, and she was at the cash register. I just reached up and put my hand on her shoulder. I said, "Mary, you're going to be all right." And I got my coffee and biscuits and went on down the road. And the next day I was in there getting my coffee and biscuit again. And when I went in there, she said, "Miss Tisdale, what did you do yesterday?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "After you left, I wasn't feeling bad anymore." I said, "I just did something Jesus said I can do. Lay hands on the sick." If you read that in the Gospels, "These signs shall follow them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover." I realized one day it didn't say you had to pray for them. Now, I'm not saying anything about that you never pray. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes you can just lay hands on people and they're going and speak healing to. I just say, "You're going to be all right." It was the nature and character of Jesus. It wasn't Melvin Tisdale talking.
Amen.
That's what we have to begin to think and understand that's going on in us, that we are new creatures in Christ, that we do have the Word and the Spirit of God within us, and we can do these things. I'm not somebody special. I'm a man. I put on my breeches one leg at a time like all the rest of you. But the Word, the nature, and the character of the Spirit of God indwells me. And if you're born again, He indwells you as well. And those same things that we read in the Scripture will work in us and through us. You don't have to have a healing conference to get people healed. I think it's good to do that because there's a whole bunch of people that don't know what belongs to them. Amen. Let me tell you what God told me one time. It was 1972. He said this. He said, "My people don't know who they are. They don't know what they possess. And they don't know what they can do in Christ." And that's generally the situation of much of the church. God's people, they don't know who they are. They don't know what they possess, and they don't know what they can do in Christ. In Christ, all things are possible. Jesus said that. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. I believe in who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the resurrected Lord of glory. And all things are possible. It doesn't make any difference what God puts in front of me. It can be accomplished. It might not happen in a moment. But if I take the step and begin to move in the direction that God's called me to, then it begins to be made manifest. Right. But it's because I hear His Word, I trust His Word, I obey His Word, and as we do that, then whatever He's saying comes about. So, in the name, in the nature and the character of Jesus is not only how we pray, but how we live. Now, I want to get back to this Thanksgiving thing. In everything, give thanks. Give thanks for all things. Then the question came to me one day, is it possible that the Lord is saying to me to give thanks for an opportunity to forgive someone for an offense that they've committed against me? See, Jesus said this, and you have to know this. He said, it's not possible that there not be offense. It is not possible that there not be offense. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Some of those tribulations are going to be offenses that other people bring into your life. Is it possible that the Lord is saying to us to give thanks for an opportunity to forgive someone for an offense that they've committed against me, or even to give thanks for an opportunity to forgive them for some harm that they have done for me? See, most times Christians are squirrely sometimes. Listen, I love you, but that's the truth. Christians are squirrely. A lot of people, once they get born again, they think they get wings and just fly around and everything's just wonderful. Stop it! It's not that way. There's test, trials, problems, circumstances, and situations, and God wants you and me to be light and salt in those things. And one way to be light and salt is to be thankful you have an opportunity to endure those situations, that you have within you the capability, the strength, the spiritual fortitude to love your enemy, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you have the spiritual fortitude to do that. And here's the thing. I believe that God will send that across our path till we get to where we can do that with a smile. You know, because that's how it works. Those people out there, those people outside. And when I say that, please understand. See, I know there's a lot of people that don't know the Lord. However, I'm not an evangelist. I don't claim to be. I do evangelism on a one-on-one basis, but I'm not an evangelist. But I know there's a whole lot of people out there that need what you and I have. And if we don't present to them a positive picture of who our God is and what He's done in our lives, if we go around looking like we've been baptized in pickle juice, they probably don't want what we got. Go in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I bet you all bring your Bibles the next time. John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And I could say in this way. In other words, the great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Did you know Jesus changed that one? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor like I love you. Not like you love yourself. Because did you know some folks don't love themselves very well? So that you don't get to, but you got to figure, you love others like He loved. And I got one word for that: sacrificially. He loved us sacrificially. And then the next verse, 35, says, by this, when we love one another as I have loved you, He says, by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's the strangest thing. Listen, please understand me. Hear my heart. Miracles do affect people's lives. I do know that. But a miracle won't save anybody. Judas saw lots of them. But love turns everything around. When you love one another, He says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. They won't necessarily acknowledge you as Jesus' disciples because you can work miracles. Not necessarily. Many will. But there'll be some, they're not affected by that. But they're affected by the agape of God. I believe in miracles, and I like to hear people talk about them. I'm blessed by every one of the testimonies that Father Nigel spoke, and I like to have that kind of stuff happen. I'm just giving you a little other side of the picture. So, whenever I think about this, let me give you this question again. Is it possible that the Lord is saying to me to give thanks for an opportunity to forgive someone for an offense that they have committed against me, or even to give thanks for an opportunity to forgive them for some harm that they have done to me? If I have trouble with this, then listen to this. If I have trouble thinking like this, let me give you what the scripture says. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And it dawned on me one day, did you know those old boys that were parting his garments didn't even ask Jesus to forgive him? "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." If a guy don't know what he's doing when he's offending you, he's not going to ask you to forgive him because he don't even know he did it. Yeah. Forgiveness is an act of the agape love of God, as well as an act of obedience and faith. I'm going to say it again. You might want to write it down. Forgiveness is an act of the agape love of God, as well as an act of obedience and faith. I can forgive because I have a thing called forgiveness. Actually, I want you to think with me. Actually, you are a steward of forgiveness. Anybody know what a steward is? A steward is someone who looks after the goods of another. Right? God has given you His forgiveness. He's given you, that's His goods that He's given you. And he's made you a steward of His goods. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." I'm supposed to be found faithful in respect to the goods that God has given me. He has given me forgiveness. If I'm faithful with that, that means I give it to another. Willingly. How many of you know sometimes when you forgive someone, you don't necessarily feel good because you did it? Don't necessarily feel good after the fact. Forgiveness has nothing to do with how good you feel in the moment. I don't believe. I don't think, because I've forgiven people, but I didn't like the way I felt after the fact. But you know what I did like? The fact that I did obey God. And Father's pleased. Because your feelings change. This morning when I woke up, I didn't necessarily feel saved. I know some of you guys, when you woke up this morning, you didn't want to get up. But you decided you were going to. Just because I don't feel saved doesn't mean I'm not. The Word of God does not change because of my feelings. Nor does it change because of yours. You're not that great. But people act like that. You know, something must be wrong because I don't feel good about this. When I obey God, my feelings have nothing to do with how God looks at that. When I trust God and obey God, I know Jesus didn't feel good on that cross. But he obeyed Father. And the Bible says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And I'm going to give you a thought about that. Somebody said, well, the joy that was set before him is all of us. That's true. But that's not his highest joy. His highest joy was obeying his Father. That was his highest joy. He loves you And his obedience to the Father is what brought about your new birth. And he did that in obedience to the Father. So, forgiveness is an act of the agape love of God as well as an act of obedience and faith. A steward is one who has been entrusted with the goods of another. We have this forgiveness from the Lord, and the thought is, what is faithfulness with forgiveness? Passing it on. You're going to always have somebody that's going to say or do something that is going to require you to be a good steward of the forgiveness that you have. My Father has entrusted me with forgiveness, so I have it. It is His to give to me, so as a faithful steward, I must be faithful with the forgiveness that I have and pass it on. Because of Jesus' obedience to the Father, I have forgiveness, so if I have it, I can give of what I have. See, what happens is, something happens in our life, and if we don't understand these precepts, then we carry the offense around, and the offense is hurting us. The other person maybe didn't even know they offended you. You do know that that can happen. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Didn't know that they offended you. There are some folks who live all their life ruled by the memories of a very, very broken, dysfunctional childhood. Never finding out, even as believers, that they can forgive those people in the past, their parents, their brothers and sisters, and they carry all that around with them, ruled by the past. Sure got awful quiet in here. See, we can forgive. And I believe this, as we begin to practice that on purpose obeying God and not going by how we feel about that circumstance. Here's the deal. Am I going to let obedience to God's word rule me, or am I going to let the past and the bad situation that I came out of rule my life? Father Nigel made mention of it this morning when he quoted Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Jesus is the King. Would you agree? And wherever the King is, that's where the kingdom is. He lives within us. So that's why Jesus said the kingdom is within you. And unless He rules here, He doesn't really rule out there very much. He has to rule in this kingdom here in order for me to manifest His nature and character out here. So, think with me in this respect. Wherever a king is, that's where his kingdom is. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Wherever a king and his kingdom is, that's where he rules. And so to seek first the kingdom of God means I seek first the King and His rule in my life. That means I, on purpose, come under His authority. We American people are a nation of rebels. Don't tell me to do anything. I have my rights. Well, in a kingdom, the only rights you have are the rights that the king gives you. That's why we don't like kingdom. First of all, American people don't know anything about kingdom. Our brother from the UK, he probably knows a little bit more about it because they do have a monarchy there. They have a history of that. But we Americans, we threw off the kingdom. And as a result of that, when you talk about king, Christians especially, we have no idea what that means to be under the rule of a king. We vote in our leaders. Jesus wasn't voted on, brothers and sisters. He's king by who he is. You don't get to vote on him. And if you're going to seek first the kingdom, you're going to learn to come under his rule on purpose. And that's why, see, that book, the book of Romans, chapter 12, where Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He was writing to the church. He was writing to born-again, spirit-filled people, and he was telling them to not be conformed to the world. Obviously, they must have been still being conformed to the world, because you don't tell somebody to not do something if they're not doing it.
Right.
That's why he said stop it, because you were doing it. So, what we have to understand is that if I, as a believer, if I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, I have to quit seeking first my own authority, my own rule, my own rights, my own desires, my own purposes, and on purpose learn to come under the authority that God is in my life. I have to on purpose decide to do that. Now you say, well, Brother Tisdale, This is not a happy message. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. It's a very happy message. Happiness comes as a result of obedience to God's word.
Amen.
Well, actually, that's a lie. Joy. Joy comes. Happiness has to do with happenings. And sometimes your happenings are not fun. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And joy comes as I learn how to walk in the light of God's Word. So, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by learning to think like God talks. Act like God acts. See, as a son of God, I'm supposed to be thinking, talking, and acting like God in this earth. As a child of God, a daughter, son of God, you are supposed to be thinking, talking, acting like God in the earth. Listen, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where?
On
earth, just like it is in heaven. God's every desire, every purpose, every plan of God happens in heaven. There's no rebellion there. He kicked that out a long time ago. Right? Okay. And so what we have to do is learn how to live under the rule of God. But that can only happen if I've believed on and received Jesus as Lord and on purpose decided to come under. You say, that doesn't feel good. I told you your feelings aren't what count. One day, this has been over 30 years ago, we were in the process of building the building that our church presently is in. And it was in August of 1981. And the building was just a shell. Had a roof on it and had sides on it. There were openings where the doors were supposed to be. The plumbing wasn't in or nothing. And the Lord said, move in the building. We were renting a place. And he said, move in the building. I said, Lord, it's hot. It's August. And it's going to be hot to go in that place. No air conditioner or nothing. I mean, we're spoiled. We're really spoiled. And I said, it's hot in that building. He said, I'm not interested in your comfort or your convenience. I'm more interested in your obedience. You say, well, God's a good father. Yes, he is. But he also trains his sons and daughter. And sometimes training requires obedience in difficult or unpleasant circumstances.
Amen.
And so God, I believe, will allow on purpose somebody to come into your life that ain't fun. And you get to practice forgiving your enemy, loving your enemies, forgiving those that mistreat you, those that abuse you. You get to practice doing that. So you can act like a son of God in the earth. Let me tell you why. Because God doesn't need you in heaven.
Goodness.
He absolutely... I minister in a lot of prisons, six of them in our area, and our people participate in that in a very real measure. One day I asked them, there's about 40 men in the meeting, and I said, how many of you guys want to go to heaven? Every last one of them raised their hand. I said, okay, how many of you know you got to die to get to go to heaven? I said, any of y'all want to die right now? Well, there were no takers. God doesn't need you in heaven. His purpose is for you in this earth to be light and salt. Light and salt to people that are in darkness, have no information, people that are sick, people that are confused. He wants you, and people that are broken, He wants you to be light and salt. Salt does three things. Salt is medicinal. You can put it in a wound and it'll kill germs. Burns like fire, but it will do it. Salt changes the flavor of food, which is good. And salt is a preservative. And all three of those things have a spiritual aspect as to who and what our lives are to be in the earth. One other thing, when I was reading that one day, and I realized it said the salt of the earth. Any of y'all ever made a garden? Anybody here ever made a garden? If I took a bunch of salt and put it in the soil of your garden, what would I do to it? I would kill it. So when he said the salt of the earth, he's not talking about what we call table salt. There are other kinds of salt, chemical salts, that are actually fertilizers. And my life is supposed to be a fertilizer for people. Really, that's true. If I'm the salt of the earth, wherever I go, my demeanor, my words, my actions, all of that should fertilize people's lives. And I don't mean I go make messes in their lives. That means that what's coming out of me represents another kingdom, and it gives them access to that. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. So, you might think about giving thanks for the opportunity of being offended. Might think about giving thanks for the opportunity to forgive an enemy. Just a thought. Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness. I thank you, Lord, for these your sons and daughters. And Lord, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that the words that have been spoken would be heard as words from you. Let it sink down deep in their hearts. Let it bring forth fruit that'll bring glory and honor to you. And Father, I thank you for the blessing and for the privilege of all these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Brother Malcolm.
I've known Pastor Melvin for a number of years, and we spent some time together, and I got to call him down on something. A number of years before I heard him preach and teach, but he told me